here we come to hour three. Time does fly when you're having fun. We're going to pick up where we left off yesterday, reviewing a sermon by John Hagee, Cornerstone Church in San Antonio, Texas. The sermon he's preaching on the marriage covenant. We were just talking about before the break, you know, one of the things that makes John Hagee a master communicator is that, at least in terms of his delivery, now his content's a whole nother subject, but in terms of his delivery, what makes him a master communicator, he's a man's man. He does not cut any corners and he doesn't mince any words. You know, there's another man's man out there. I spoke about him yesterday. In fact, his birthday was yesterday. Pastor Matt Harrison of LCMS World Relief. Not quite to Hagee's level, but getting close, perhaps get a couple years on him. He is executive director of LCMS World Relief. They underwrite issues, etc. And they're concerned about boldly bringing the message of the cross and boldly extending that touch of mercy, that concern for both body and soul, that Christ-centered, cross-focused relief to people who are in need all over the planet. To find out more about LCMS World Relief, go to our website, issuesetc.org. You'll find them there at the homepage, or you can call and donate to them. It's 1-888-930-4438, 1-888-930-4438. That's the number for LCMS World Relief. All right, a bit of a recap before we go on with the rest of John Hagee's sermon, and we also have to talk about our three-part diagnostic. First, the recap of the sermon. He started out rather strongly talking about God being a God of covenant, and how God has made covenants. He strayed a little bit when he talked about the covenant made to Abraham. He got off onto his dispensational viewpoints and tends to view Scripture as all about the modern nation state of Israel rather than all about Israel reduced to one Jesus Christ. But he did get to the cross early in his sermon. It was actually in his introduction when he talked about the covenant that was made and kept at the cross, covenant in Christ's blood whereby our sins are completely forgiven. Now, the problem with the dispensational view of Hagee is he views that as just one among several important covenants made by God, rather than the covenant from the very beginning, the same covenant made to Abraham, Moses, David, Noah, Adam. It's all there kept at the cross. But he did preach the cross. In its context, rather troubling, but if you could just take it as a soundbite, wowee, good stuff. And he went on to talk about the covenant of marriage. Now, there's one thing you got to say about John Hagee. He can preach the law. And so far in the sermon, he's been preaching the law pretty sternly to the men at Cornerstone in San Antonio. He's been pretty rough with them, as he should be. He's been laying the law out for them and how they have violated the law. He's gone to Ephesians 5. And he said, look, Ephesians 5 says, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And he's pressing that Christ as example thing as far as it'll go. The question is, will he get beyond Christ as example? Is this just how to, Jesus shows you how to, rather than will he go on beyond Christ as example to talk about Christ as Savior, as the one who didn't just show us how, but actually did for us in our place? Will he get us back to the cross and to the forgiveness of sins that really does stand at the center of the covenant of marriage? And what Paul says in Ephesians 5 a few verses on, all this is a very profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. That's the big question for today. Now, here's our three-part diagnostic very quickly. First of all, you keep a running tally of how often Jesus is mentioned. Hagee mentions Jesus a lot. That's why you need to go on to part two. If Jesus is mentioned, is he the subject of the verbs? Is Jesus driving the action? Is he driving the verbs? Now, you'll find in this John Hagee sermon, very often Jesus is driving the action. So you ask yourself, part number three of the diagnostic. If Jesus is mentioned and he's the subject of the verbs, then what are those verbs? What is Jesus being presented as doing? So far, with the exception of that brief mention of the gospel at the beginning of the sermon, we've got Jesus as example. He's showing men how to love their wives. But you know, we don't need Jesus to do that. We don't need the sinless Son of God to show us how to love our wives. Dr. Phil can do a very good job of that. any good example. My dad, he makes a great example of how to love your wife, my mother. So if all I'm looking for is an example, I don't need Jesus. So what are the verbs? Is this the Jesus who dies for us, who through his death and resurrection gives us the forgiveness of sins? This is what we're listening for as we continue to review the John Hagee sermon. Now, we got to start with John Hagee's impersonation of a famous R&B singer. Maybe you'll, just by hearing it, you'll know who I'm talking about.
Solomon says her price is far above rubies. Ladies, this would be a great time for you to nudge the guy beside you and say, the preacher says I'm priceless. All right. Come on, let him have it. Lady, this is your chance. Too many husbands and wives look like they were married by the Secretary of War rather than the Justice of Peace. A covenant man is a family man. He will make any sacrifice necessary for his wife and for his children, no matter what the expense to him. In our society, you have to define family. What do you mean when you talk about family? The mafia calls themselves family. The Charles Manson cult called themselves family. The body of Christ calls themselves family. The traditional family, one man married to one woman providing for their children, is called family. Now we're having two homosexuals who adopt children, calling themselves family. Let me tell you, in the eyes of God, that's not a family. That's two sexually confused people playing let's pretend. A family is the picture. A family is the picture of a mother cooking for someone she loves. It's the laugh of a baby. It's the strength of a father. Family is the warmth of loving heart. It's the light that comes out of loving eyes. Family is where you find kindness and loyalty and covenant love. Home is the first school and the first church I ever attended. The prayer issue was not settled at school for me. We prayed at home every day. I learned from my parents what was right and what was wrong, what was acceptable in the sight of God and what was not acceptable. Family is where you go for comfort when you're hungry, when you're tired, when you're hurt, when you're sick. When you've been battered and bruised by the world, when you've been rejected by the dearest on earth, family will open the very doors of heaven and invite you in. They will anoint your wounds with the oil of gladness, and they will wrap their arms around you like cords of steel and love you back to health through the storms of life. Families where joy is shared and sorrow is eased. Family is the place where they will be glad for your success. They will be delighted that you got the promotion on the job. They will be proud of your making the honor roll at school. They will buy every newspaper on the rack because in the paper, you are the boy that's the high school football hero. You are the businessman of the year. You are the mother of the year. Families where fathers and mothers are respected and loved. They're never addressed with the sarcastic terms of old man and old lady. Their names are used in hushed tones of respect and reverence. With advancing years, they are not shuffled over to the sidelines to be ignored because they're your family. Whether they're in a wheelchair or on a reclining couch because they're too feeble to sit erectly. They are there because they belong. They're your family. Families where children are wanted and considered blessings from the Lord. They're not looked upon as an inconvenience to my life or of the destruction of my high school figure. You're going to lose it anyway. They're not considered unwanted because they may destroy what I'm looking for myself. They are angels unaware that God has sent to be with us a few days until they're released from your home to make an impact, hopefully, for righteousness in your community.
Now, here's where Hagee just shines as a Bible teacher. Now, I'm going to make the distinction, as our audience often does, between a teacher and a preacher. Now, make no mistake, he's in his pulpit at Cornerstone on Sunday morning, and this isn't the teaching hour, this is a preaching hour. He's preaching a sermon. So he's held to the standard of Christian preaching, not just teaching on a topic, but as teaching goes, he's very good. And the thing that, why is Hagee good when he's teaching here in terms of the law? Why is it good? Lay aside for a moment all the other considerable concerns about Hagee's preaching. He knows how to address sin as sin. Sin isn't, you know, loneliness or isolation or being too busy in this suburban world. No, it is the self turned in on the self. And this is how Hagee addresses sin. And he does it at a very, with Hagee, sin's got names. All of them have names, like self-centeredness and convenience. He talks about that love of convenience. So in terms of preaching the law here, he's doing a marvelous job. But can he answer the law's accusations? And he's making them. Can he answer the law's accusations with the perfect life and death and resurrection of Jesus? I know he can. Will he? You know, the question is very seldom with preachers whether they can preach the gospel. It's will they? Are they willing to do it? Or do they think they have something better to talk about?
Is where the simplest food is good enough for kings because it was earned with the sweat of an honest day's work. Where money is not as important as loving kindness. Family is where the tea kettle sings for joy. It is where one man loves one woman and where the children love that man and that woman and their love is returned. That's family. May God bless it. May God preserve it. May God protect it in these United States. Because if the family falls, America will fall.
Now, here's another element of Hagee's preaching, and maybe it's just a peculiarity, and he knows his audience so well. He knows exactly where he's got to stop to get the applause. No, in this sermon so far, now you had to listen yesterday to pick this one up, but in this sermon so far, when he mentions America, he gets applause every time. He knows his audience. But may God bless the family, not only in America, but everywhere. And if the family falls, not just America falls. Family is the foundation of all human civilization. If the family falls, civilization falls. But you know, there are worse things than America going down the tubes. There are worse things than America collapsing. Really? What would those be? How about sin and death? You can have the best family in the world. I have got a great family. I love my wife. She loves me, as far as I can tell. No. Yes, she does. She has to. It's been 19 years. And the children, we love them both more than we can express. And they love us, even though, as children often do, that's sometimes hard to tell, too. I'm a happily married man and a happy father. I go home and I'm actually happy to be with those people. And maybe it's just that I'm a homebody. I'd rather be with them than anyone else. And anyone who knows me can attest to that fact. I have no need of friends. And it's because I have a very happy family. All right. But that doesn't solve my problems. And that doesn't deal with... Even family love, husband for wife, wife for husband, children and parents loving one another, as good as that is, it doesn't even begin to or even touch upon our real problem as husband and wife and daughter and son, our sin. We're still sinners. What's worse than America collapsing due to the collapse of the family? People sitting in a church like John Hagee's church, clapping when they hear America, walking out, saying, that's a great sermon, having not heard Christ crucified. And thereby going home to happy families and then to hell. That's worse. It's a lot worse.
Let's talk about the woman's part in the covenant. And all the men said,
mm-hmm.
A covenant woman fears the Lord. Proverbs 31 and 30 says, a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Our generation will praise a woman for her looks, as in the Miss America pageant. We will praise a woman for her bridge club championship or for her dancing skills. But the Bible says the woman who should be praised is someone who fears the Lord, a woman of God, a king's daughter. Unfortunately, Hollywood stars that dominate the media are pregnant without the benefit of marriage. Foul-mouthed, generally mean-spirited feminists who make homes the suburbs of hell. Proverbs 21:19, Solomon, who had 1,000 wives, which gives me reason to believe he wasn't the smartest man on the planet. Solomon said, it is better to live in an attic than in a house with a mean-spirited woman. Don't raise your hand, brother. It's a long way to the house. Let me say this to all the young men. If you're dating a woman who boasts of being a feminist, who uses every four-letter word in the Marine Corps manual, who wants no children and wants to drag you around like a dog on the end of the rope, let me give you a one-word marriage manual survival kit. Run! A covenant woman has virtue and self-esteem. She believes in herself. Proverbs 31:10 says, who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? Young man, you're not looking for an Edith Bunker type on the Archie show. She has such low self-esteem that she's attracted to a loser like Archie Bunker. Archie was a toxic, bigoted, racist, negative, half-wit loser. I think that covered most of it. In real life, the Edith Bunkers have been abused as children. Their fathers were alcoholics, or their fathers were unfaithful, or their fathers were immoral. In real life, the Edith Bunkers marry losers. And if they get divorced, they'll go right back out and marry another loser. Why? Because they have such low self-esteem, they're grateful for attention from anybody. Even Archie Bunker. They don't see their value. Listen to me, especially to those of you who are single. Don't settle for an Archie Bunker. Marry a believer. Marry a man who will provide for you. That means somebody that has a job. Someone who will protect you. Someone who will walk with you in covenant before God all the days of his life. And you will have a happy life. God guarantees that.
All right. Now, I think generally I can agree with what he said. That if one finds a husband or wife who's a believer, there's a reason why the apostle says, do not be unequally yoked with the unbeliever. Okay, there's a reason for that. There are temporal benefits to being married to someone who actually believes and is a Christian. Okay, you won't be the richest person in the world, most likely, but you might be, who knows? But are you more likely to have a happy marriage? Well, depending on what you mean by happiness, if you have a marriage that's centered on the forgiveness of sins in Christ, yes. All right. But notice something that Hagee's doing here. And I know who this appeals to. It appeals to people who are exactly in the situation he's describing. What is he describing? He's describing wives who are unhappy with husbands who are terrible husbands. Notice when he preached to the men, he didn't talk about husbands who are married to terrible wives. He didn't do that. This is a little bit of a Mother's Day sermon. But he's talking to these wives and why women choose bad men, or why women love the men they do, or the women that love men and the men who, you know, all these books about women who choose the wrong partner. And this appeals. They say, look, this is like Joel Osteen. I don't care. My life is so messed up, and my marriage is so miserable. Maybe this will help me. And this guy knows what I'm going through. He's talking about my marriage, my life, my husband. He's talking about me. And that's why this appeals. And in and of itself, there's nothing wrong with this. But what solution is being offered? You say, at least he knows where I'm at. Maybe he has the answer. That's why it appeals. Well, listen for the answer. That's why we say in our sermon diagnostic, after you're done listening, step back and ask yourself the question. The preacher has diagnosed a problem. What is it? And then what solution has he given you to that problem? You know, if the solution is, well, you got a miserable marriage because you married an unbeliever. You're kind of stuck there, aren't you? I mean, unless you want a divorce and go find yourself a Christian man. That's not much of a solution. What if you're married to a believer and you're still miserable? Well, then he needs to try harder. And then as he progresses in his sermon, then maybe I need to try harder to be a better wife. What, you haven't been trying for the last 20 years of your miserable marriage? How much has trying gotten you? See, the problem is deeper than bad marriage. It's bad sinners in marriage. And that's every marriage, even the happy ones. And I know why it appeals. He's talking about you. He's talking about your situation. You're hoping for just anything that's going to help. But just anything doesn't help. There's only one thing that does help, and will he deliver it? Will he give the answer that's given by God to our sin? The sinless life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for you and your husband and your lousy marriage. Oh, wait a minute. Let's not go yet. No applause. That was just for me. Thank you. Thank you. Let's get just about one more minute in here before we take our break, and then we'll continue on the other side with our sermon review of John Hagee from Cornerstone Church in San Antonio, Texas, preaching on the marriage covenant.
Dr. Laura Schlesinger has written a book entitled The 10 Stupid Things Women Do to Mess Up Their Lives. It's a great title. And I use her because she's a woman. God help the man who would stand up here and say what I'm going to say with me as the authority. For those of you who have just tuned in, Dr. Laura is saying this. First, I'll give you 4 of her 10. First, she talks about the stupid courtship. It goes like this. I finally found someone I could attach to. Dr. Laura says, desperate to have a man, you become a beggar and not a chooser. Oh, can you preach that? Dating should be about you selecting, not being selected. You as the woman are the chooser. If you don't like this fuzzy-faced cretin who's in front of you, tell him to take a hike.
All right, we'll let him pick up on the other side of the break, but now, nothing wrong with quoting Dr. Laura in your sermon, but if he's not going to give his people anything more than what Dr. Laura can give, why not just pick up the book and read it? If he's not going to give his people anything more than just, you know, here's the problem with you women. You do stupid things and you mess up your lives. You know, that's probably true. It probably is true. But is there a solution? Outside of us. Outside us just trying harder. We'll be right back.
Christ-centered, cross-focused. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The joyful cry of Easter, he is risen indeed. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the good news that stands at the heart of the Christian faith. And the story of his death and resurrection stands at the center of our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March. It's called He is Risen Indeed. It's a children's book, beautifully illustrated, telling the story of Jesus' death and resurrection for us sinners. You can purchase He is Risen Indeed from Concordia Publishing House, their number 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. You can also browse before you buy. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and find the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, He is Risen Indeed. The book is $12.99 plus shipping and handling. Or call 1-800-325-3040.
Evolution. The information just isn't there.
Answers with Ken Ham, a popular speaker and author on the book of Genesis. Ken, what do you mean that the information isn't there for evolution?
Well, life is really built on information. For instance, in our cells, The blueprint for our body and all its chemical systems is contained in the molecule of heredity, DNA. Now, for life to evolve, somehow there has to be a mechanism for all the information to arise by random processes. But at this point, evolutionary scientists have a real roadblock. Dr. Werner Gitt, a professor of information systems from Germany, states, quote, "There is no known law of nature, no known process, and no known sequence of events which can cause information to originate by itself in matter." End of quote. Here's a scientist, a creationist, using real observational science to say there is no way life could evolve by random processes. There's no mechanism for this. Dr. Gitt goes on to say that, quote, "It should be emphasized that matter as such is unable to generate any code. All experiences indicate that a thinking being voluntarily exercising his own free will, cognition, creativity is required." End of quote. The exciting thing about being a Christian is that real science, used in the present, yields evidence that fits exactly with the Bible.
Ken Ham has a free series of booklets available on our website, AnswersRadio.com. AnswersRadio.com.
Hello, I'm Jeff Craigmeyer, Director of Development at Worldwide KFUO, with a heartfelt thank you for supporting the gospel proclamation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on AM 850 KFUO Radio. I'm generally one of the first persons to say thank you for your involvement in this important ministry. I visited with a donor recently who shared a prayer he had written about KFUO. It reads, "I'm certain that you will find something throughout the day which will enhance your Christian life and help you in keeping Christ focused front and center in your life and lifestyle." I visit with people who often echo similar hopes for our listeners. We count on your prayers, letters, phone calls, donations, and countless other ways in which you fortify what we are all about. If you're considering a gift to us, visit KFUO.org today and you can donate in less than 10 minutes. Or please call me, Jeff Craigmeyer, at 314-505-7867. And thank you.
Maybe you have a special anniversary or birthday. Maybe you'd like to honor the memory of a loved one. Maybe you want to support the ministry of AM 850 KFUO. Or maybe you just got a bit of the Irish in you. Whatever the reason, we'd like you to become an AM 850 KFUO day sponsor. There are lots of days available in March. Call me, Chuck Rathert, at 314-505-7831, and I'll help set it up. That number again is 505-7831.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'll tell you what, I must have some sort of magnetic field surrounding my body because I am going through headphones like nobody else. These are starting to sound a little fuzzy, too. They are. Maybe it's my ears. I hadn't thought about that. Could be. Yeah. Could be operator error rather than equipment malfunction. We're reviewing a sermon by John Hagee. Yes, we're still reviewing the same sermon we were reviewing yesterday. It's a long sermon. I think it's about 40 minutes all said, and we still got a ways to go in it. He has just turned the corner now talking about the woman, as he said, the woman's part in the marriage covenant, and he's in the middle of quoting a few ideas from Dr. Laura Schlesinger on why and how women mess up their lives. So he's diagnosing the problem. And I know it's sometimes relieving to hear someone diagnose your problem because you say, wow, they understand and they get what's going on in my life. What if you went to a doctor and he said, "I know exactly what your symptoms are. You've got disease number 7, whatever it is." Now, it's very relieving to find out what you got. Very relieving for a person who says, "What have I got? Is this cancer? Is this a cold? Is this, am I imagining this? Is this just old age?" Sounds like the questions I ask myself every day. And it's very relieving to go into a doctor, have him look you over, use his specialized knowledge, walk out and come back in with your chart and say, I figured out what's wrong with you. And tell you what it is. The diagnosis can be very relieving. But what if the doctor said, "And you have a nice day. Next." Not much of a doctor, huh? Great diagnostician. You go with your car to the garage, and there's a rattle or there's a shake or there's something like that. My car's got all of it. It's got rattles, shakes, buzzes, lights that don't come on, lights that come on when you don't want them to come on, and dirty upholstery. So I take it in, and I say, I don't know what this shake is all about. And the grease monkey there says, oh, come on, this is easy. I puts it up on the lift. He diagnoses the car's problem. You get a bad strut back here. And you better get fixed, but I'm not fixing it. Why don't you try harder not to have a bad strut? Why don't you try harder? Or the doctor saying to you, you have cancer. Now, why don't you try harder not to have cancer? Quit having cancer all the time. My goodness, what kind of doctor, what kind of a mechanic would that be? And what kind of preacher would it be who could very expertly diagnose your problem in your life, like John Hagee? But so far in the sermon, his only solution is stop doing that and do something else.
There's somebody else coming down the road. Secondly, a stupid devotion, it sounds like this. He's abusing you, he's lazy and won't work, he lies, he's a drunk, but I love him. That's stupid devotion. Let me tell you this, dreams can be dangerous. There's a difference in really caring for someone in particular and caring desperately for the dream. Said another way, you're in love with love, but you don't really love that person. By caring more for the dream, women make compromises that destroy them emotionally and eventually totally destroy them. So I'm saying to those of you women who are here and listening, do not compromise your mind, do not compromise your morals, do not compromise your emotional peace for any reason. Why? Because your price is far above rubies. Don't ever forget that. Then Dr. Laura talks about, thirdly, stupid cohabitation, the ultimate female self-delusion. Stop lying to yourself. You're not living with him because you love him. You're living with him because you hope he will want you. Let me tell you this. No man wants what he cannot respect. And if he's living with you without the bonds of marriage, he does not respect you. I don't care what he's telling you. Break it off. And fourthly, they're stupid forgiving. It sounds like this. I know he's adulterous, addicted, controlling, insensitive, and violent, and has left me and the kids, but other than that, he's okay. Gee. You don't know when to break off a no-win relationship or how not to get involved in the first place. Find a man who will be a covenant man, who will be willing to bleed for you, to love you as Christ loved the church, to put your interest above his self-interest for your betterment. That's what covenant love is. A covenant woman is a strong woman caring spiritually. She's strong spiritually, and she's strong morally, and she's strong all the time. Proverbs 31:17 says she girds herself with strength. What that means is she is a lioness. You want her on your side in a fight because she devours all comers. Woo! I had a
James Brown every time. He likes that. I think that's what he does when he doesn't know where he's going next. Maybe it's a signal to the teleprompter guy to, you know, come on, keep that thing moving. I don't know. But he likes the James Brown scream. Here's the Proverbs 31 woman. Who could argue with the Proverbs? He's quoting from the Bible. Who could argue with the Proverbs 31 woman? No one could. The real question here is, are you her? Women, are you her? I know you want to be. I know you might even be trying to be her. But that's irrelevant. Trying isn't good enough, and wanting to be isn't good enough. Are you her? See, that's the only way it's going to work. The only way the scenario that so far he's laying out for the women is going to work is if you can do it and do it perfectly. And here's the problem with someone says, I tried and I didn't get it perfectly. You say, try again. Practice makes perfect. That may work in piano, football, basketball, and all sorts of other human endeavors. But it doesn't work when it comes to our sin. If you really are that Proverbs 31 woman, if you really have attained what John Hagee says you ought to be attaining here, and if you find the right woman, there she is, you don't need Jesus. You're perfect. And if you're anything less than perfect, then you do not have it in you to try harder and do better. Now, you can outwardly. But the law demands that you be a Proverbs 31 woman on the outside and the inside. And the only answer to the only solution and answer to that of the law's accusations is someone who could be the perfect Proverbs 31 man for men and women, Jesus Christ, who was and is for us.
I had a mother like that. I'm not afraid of strong-willed women because I was born to the champion of champs. One day when I came home from high school football practice, I was attending John Reagan High School in Houston playing football there. My mother was washing dishes, and she was reading the Bible in the window. She was washing dishes because they didn't have dishwashers. Some of you are looking at me, what was that? Didn't have that. There was a day they didn't have TV, if you can fathom that. But she was reading the Bible in the window. She was memorizing the book of James. I wasn't with the Lord at that time, but I could feel the spiritual energy in that kitchen. I wanted to sit down and eat supper and get out of there and get in the bedroom and start working on quadratic equations or anything before this spiritual bomb went off. I didn't eat fast enough. Mother wheeled around, peeled off her apron, and said, "The people across the alley have a son with epilepsy. And I'm going to go pray for him because God healed my son of epilepsy, and I know he'll heal that boy." It's a 12-year-old boy who was having convulsions two or three times a day. I said, "Mother, leave those people alone. They think you're religious fanatics anyway. They can hear you praying all the way across the alley." She went right out the screen door, crossed the alley, introduced herself, was in the house. I could hear my mother praying all the way across the alley. I said, "Dear God, heal him quick, because she's going to stay a long time." She came back, mission accomplished. 5 days later, those people moved. I said, "See, I told you they'd leave the neighborhood." But we met that family a year later in Wine Gardens, which was a supermarket in Houston at the time. And the woman came up to my mother, literally ran across the store, met my mother and said, "Mrs. Hagee, I want to tell you, from the day you prayed that prayer until this one, my son has not had another seizure." Now, why do I tell that story? Because when I went to the university and a snobby, arrogant, half-witted, secular humanist professor looked at us and said, "Prayer is obsolete for a sophisticated society," I looked at him for the fool that he was, because I had learned from my mother that there was a God in heaven, and if you met God's conditions, he would move heaven and earth in your behalf.
Now, this is part of the problem here. I sure hope he didn't learn that from his mother, but I guess he did. If you meet God's conditions, he'll move heaven and earth on your behalf. I'm very glad that he had a, what it sounds like, very devout Christian mother, who took God's word seriously and took God at his word. I'm very glad for him. But it's kind of like the Proverbs 31 mother. So to you women who are listening to this now and say, what he's saying sounds so good. I'd really like to be that Proverbs 31 woman. And you maybe even say it, "I have sincere love for your husband and your children. I want to be that woman for my husband and for my children." Or, "I want to be like Hagee's mom." Are you? Not are you trying, not do you want to be, are you? See, whether the example is Jesus, or the Proverbs 31 woman, or even John Hagee's mom, Examples don't cut it. An example can show you how, but do you do? That's the law. The law tells us exactly what needs to be done, what ought to be done, what God demands should be done. But the law gives us no power to do it. The law doesn't say try. It says do. And when you fall short of the law's demands, it doesn't say try harder or try again. It says, no, do. And when you don't, it says you didn't. Let's talk with Steve real quick, who calls from his car. Hi, Steve.
Interesting sermon, I guess, if you can call it that. Hey, 2 points. First off, I think this is a thing I've noticed with a lot of these television preachers. I don't think they really believe in the total depravity of man.
That's probably true for John Hagee.
And here's why. If they totally believed it, you could not say do or change because you know it can't be done.
Well, you could say do or change, but it would always have to be said as what the law says.
That's why you can't use the word do and change. You can only do, but you can't change.
I think I get what you're saying there, Steve.
Okay. Now, the second point is he's using the wrong example for for marriage. This is where I think he's missing the point. The example of marriage of Jesus Christ in the church, and I think he's using the wrong Old Testament book. He shouldn't be using Proverbs. He should be using what's the book where God told the prophet to marry Gomer the harlot?
Hosea. Yeah.
Hosea.
Well,
I think that's more like the relationship of Christ in the church, and we're the harlots.
Now, I like that final point you made there. In fact, that's the whole point of the book of Hosea, by the way. Whether it is the God and his Old Testament people, Israel, God and his New Testament people, the New Israel, the church, that's the relationship. Right, that's the whole point of the prophet Hosea. You've gotten it correctly. But you can use Proverbs 31. You can speak Proverbs 31 as law. But as I said before, the law doesn't say try, it says do. And it doesn't say try again, it says do. So there's no problem with preaching the law. It's absolutely necessary, and Hagee is a master of it. It's the solution and the answer to the law that is lacking. If this all is all there is do, and if you don't, keep trying, you're doomed. I'm doomed. That's why the law must be answered by someone who did. The one who did, Jesus Christ. So we continue to listen. I don't know if we're going to get through the whole thing because the sermon is pretty long, but we're close to the end here in John Hagee's sermon on the marriage covenant.
Divide the Red Sea, he would walk with you through the fiery furnace, and you could come out on the other side without the smell of smoke upon you. That he would close the mouths of lions, that he would crush your enemies, that he would walk with you through the darkest night and turn it into golden day, that he would make a way where there seems to be no way, that he would give you streams in the desert, and that nothing was impossible to those that believe. God bless every covenant mother for having the spiritual destiny faith to spring the destiny of the next generation. You are to be praised. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Now, those of you who are married to each other and wish to renew your vows, you wish to speak the covenant again, I want you to stand right where you are. We're going to do that right now.
Now, this is an interesting thing, but is this the solution? I didn't actually know this was coming. I mean, I had some idea of where he was going. Jeff had told me, I think he has them renew their vows at the end of the sermon on marriage. Renewing your vows is a dandy thing to do. You should renew your marriage vows every day. Every day. It's a good thing to do. The promises that you made, the commitment that you made at that time, is a good thing to remember. The love that you bound together on that day, good thing to remember, good thing to renew every day. Is it going to make your marriage any better? You know, it might. Might make your marriage better. Is it going to deal with the root problem? In other words, if you renew your marriage vows right here and now with John Hagee leading you, or if you renew your marriage vows every day over the breakfast table, or on your big anniversaries, is your husband going to be less a sinner than he was before? Or is your wife going to be less a sinner than she was before? You still got that sin problem, don't you? And it's the real problem. I know that sounds so simplistic to people who think their life is too complicated for sin to simply be the problem. That's part of the nature of sin. It makes our lives terribly complicated. And sometimes even the complications that sin bring hide us from what the real problem is. You want to treat the symptoms or the disease. You go into the doctor, he diagnoses your problem, and then he asks you, okay, so we can go one of two ways here on this cancer thing. I can treat the symptoms, or I could cure the disease. Which one do you want? Oh, I don't know, doc. I mean, I think I could live with the cancer as long as you just take care of the pain. No. I can either cure the symptoms, I can either deal with the symptoms, or I can cure the disease. You want the disease dealt with, don't you? Now, coming to the end of a sermon where he has rightly condemned both husbands and wives for the sins that they commit in marriage, is the solution, now let's just stand up, face each other, hold hands, and promise not to do it again. Or is the solution not you saying one more time, I won't do it again, and I'll be a good husband, I'll be a good wife. But, back to Ephesians 5. Christ who loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might present her to himself. That's all sinners, you, me, husbands, wives, to himself, a spotless bride, washed and clothed, and blameless and spotless. That's talking about the forgiveness of sins. That's talking about what Christ did at the cross for his bride, the church. That's what it's talking about. Will that solution be the solution that John Hagee provides here in the waning moments of his sermon on marriage?
Woo-wee. I want to say this very clearly. I do this for a legal reason. And I'm on the film. If you're standing up with somebody that you're not already married to, sit down. Don't go out of here and say, well, the Reverend married us in front of 5,000 people. You have to have a license, and if you don't have that, sit down. If you do have it, sit down, because you have to go through counseling here before you can find out what you're doing. Oh, this is heavy-duty stuff here. Those couples who wish to renew their vows. Men, I'm speaking to you first as a covenant man. Well, don't look at me. Look at your wife. Take your wife by the hand and look at her. There you are. You're not marrying the minister. You're marrying the missus. Sir, do you solemnly agree before God and these witnesses to take this woman to be your lawful wedded wife? To love and to respect her, to honor and cherish her in sickness and in health, in prosperity and in adversity, and leaving all others to keep yourself only unto her so long as you both shall live, if you will, answer, I do. Lady, will you say with me? No, just listen. Do you in like manner solemnly agree to receive this man as your lawful wedded husband, to love and to respect him, to live with him in all faith and tenderness, in sickness and in health, in prosperity and in adversity, and leaving all others to keep yourself only unto him so long as you both shall live, if you will, answer, I do. Sir, will you take this? Will you repeat this vow after me? I, and state your name. Take you and state her name to be my wedded wife. And I do promise and covenant before God and these witnesses to be your loving and faithful husband in plenty and in want, in joy and in sorrow, in sickness and in health, as long as we both shall live. Lady, will you repeat this after me? I, and state your name. Take you and state his name to be my wedded husband. And I do promise and covenant before God and these witnesses to be your loving and faithful wife in plenty and in want, in joy and in sorrow, in sickness and in health, as long as we both shall live. Because you have been and are and always shall be man and wife, you may kiss the bride.
All right. That's the end of his sermon on the covenant marriage. Now, he goes on a little later in the program to segue into his next segment on the sermon series, but that's the end of that one. Oh, is there anything wrong with the promises made there? No. Those are great. Those are marvelous promises. Those are good, great promises that we ought to renew every day. But it doesn't get to the real root of the problem. You know, here's a good example. He rightly preached the law against husbands and against wives, and when it came time to answer the law's accusations, he just walked his people through, saying, "We won't do it again." And the sad and tragic thing is, they will. And he hasn't given them any answer for that problem. What is the real answer? Is in the one who kept his promise and loved his bride, the church, and gave himself at the cross for us sinners, husbands and wives. Missing from the sermon. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, is teaching men how to preach the cross. Every sermon, every sinner, every opportunity. Find out about them at our website, issuesetc.org, or contact them 1-800-481-2155. Tomorrow we'll talk about women in the scriptures, and we'll play Soundbite of the Week. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at KFUO.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM 850 KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.